Let's pray together as we start. Heavenly Father, we just see so clearly from your scripture this morning the diagnosis of our souls, Lord, and the depth of our sin and our worship rebellion against you. And Father, I just ask that you would come now in this time, that you would be present with us. Lord, that you would draw us into your vision of worship. Lord, that we would see your value and your greatness and your glory, and see how Christ has sacrificed all to bring us into that greatness, into that life of worship. Lord, I ask that you would just be here to encourage the one who is downcast today, Lord, to see your vision of worship and how it can fill every part of our life with significance and meaning as we're connected to you and as we honor you in our lives, Father. I ask this, Lord, just in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would make an eternal difference because of our time with you this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Darren had first asked me a couple months ago if I'd like to speak at some time, I knew right away pretty much that I wanted to talk on the topic of worship. One of our core values as a church here at Ironworks is this idea that all of our lives are meant to be lived out as worship to God. You know, if you've been around here for any extended period of time, you've probably heard someone talking about this. So I wanted to take this opportunity this morning to kind of unpack this idea a little bit further and dig deeper into it. And my plan for our time today is to answer two major questions as it relates to this idea of all of life being worship. So the first is simply, what do we mean by this? Or another way we could phrase the question is, how does the scripture convey this idea to us? Does the Bible tell me to believe this, and how am I to understand it? And the second question is, how does this change the way I live? What difference does it make in my life to see worship in this way? And on this second question, I'd just like to take this opportunity this morning to invite you, especially if you're someone who wouldn't consider yourself Christian, and maybe you're kind of considering these ideas, and you wouldn't say, I'm a religious person, and maybe you're thinking at this point in time, you know, this sounds like it's going to be a talk about church-related stuff for church people. And I'd just like to invite you this morning to consider whether this issue of worship doesn't speak to some of the deepest longings and thoughts in your heart and in your life. You know, when we consider this idea of all of our lives being brought under this one idea, this one unifying purpose of worship, maybe you're here this morning and frankly life is just sort of a mess right now. When it comes to trying to organize the priorities of life and the different areas of your life, whether it be your work or your family or your entertainment or your leisure and rest and the goals that you have in life, it's just disordered. And you might be living with that sense of longing of if there was just some principle of life, if there was just some way I could see life such that all the sort of disjointed parts were brought together and given a coherent purpose. And I just want to say today, if you felt anything like that, then the Lord has a lot to say from our text this morning to you. But before we can get into our passage of Romans 1 and address the question, what do we mean by all of life is worship? We have to back up a little bit and ask the question, what is worship? Because I think in our day and age, at least in our kind of American church subculture, worship has kind of become one of those buzzwords, right? It's something that we say a lot, we throw it out a lot, without really a strong sense of meaning behind it, or without really understanding it. And I think one of the main ways that we do that is when we tend to describe worship more as an activity than an attitude. So for instance, we might hear somebody say, well, we're going to have a worship time this morning, or I'm going to church today to participate in worship. Sometimes it's even kind of conveyed that worship and music and worship and verbal praise are one and the same thing. I can remember being down in school in Florida when I was in college, and routinely I would get these flyers in my mailbox from these big churches in the area, and they were sort of geared to appeal to college students, and maybe you've seen something like that. It would say basically, you know, come to blank church. We have real nice people, intense preaching, fun activities, and energetic worship or exciting worship or something along those lines. And what that sort of thing is communicating is that worship is just one of several activities that is going on a Sunday morning. And it's usually referring to the music time. And all this to say that we have this tendency to talk about worship and describe worship more as something that we do rather than an attitude to have. One of the great consequences of this way of thinking is that since we tend to describe worship as an activity, we also tend to separate it out. We tend to compartmentalize it as an activity in our life, not unlike the other parts of our life. So, you know, we might say, well, when I'm at work, I'm thinking about work stuff. I'm focused on my work priorities. And when I'm at home with my family, I'm focused on my family time. And, you know, when I have my vacation time, that's my rest and my leisure. And, you know, when I come to church on Sunday morning, that's my time for worship. That's the time where I'm going to, you know, focus on God and consider those things. And we sort of have these disjointed parts of life that don't necessarily fit together coherently. They don't necessarily influence each other, and they don't necessarily all work together. And when we look to the scripture, we can actually see this same idea played out in a devastating way in the history of Israel. If you study the prophets in the scripture, you'll find that routinely the people of God had fallen away from following his law and had gone into all kinds of idolatry in their lives. And one of the saddest things that you see along with that is even in the middle of the rebellion of the people of Israel, the people of God, they often would maintain the external activities of worship that God had prescribed for them to do. One of the saddest things. So even in the middle of their idolatry, they had bought into this notion that if we continue with the worship activities, if we continue the sacrifices, if we continue observing the holy days that God has given us, it somehow or another won't matter that we have this idolatry on the side. In other words, they had separated their worship out, and God would have to send his prophets like Isaiah to say things like this in Isaiah 1. He says, "Bring no more meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I'm weary of bearing them." Now, really, the shock of statements like this are sort of lost on us this morning because we don't participate in the same culture as these people receiving the message. But could you imagine if God were to have some of these things to say about our worship practices and our church culture? If you've ever felt that feeling, you know, it seems like I'm coming to church, I'm reading the scripture, I'm trying to pray to God, but it just feels like I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not connecting with the Lord. And maybe it's this. Maybe it's this idea that you are cherishing in your idea these other values, these other longings of your heart other than God, and yet at the same time trying to maintain these external activities of worship. So our first clue that we get this morning is that worship, if it's real, if it's to be genuine, it goes beyond the external activities. There is an internal component to it. There's a heart attitude that goes along, that when that heart attitude is present, it fills up those external expressions of worship so that they have meaning and significance and they honor God. And if that heart attitude isn't there, then even the most rigid keeping of the worship practices that God has given us to do, it won't mean anything except to dishonor God and to displease him. And so it follows, what is that heart attitude of worship? What is that driving force that fills our worship with significance? And that's what we are getting into when we look to Romans 1. Paul is going to answer that question for us. See, Paul, in this chapter, he's opening up his most in-depth and thorough discussion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We can see that in verse 15 and 16. He said his theme is the gospel. And sort of the strategy that Paul has chosen to use is, first, he's going to work through what is wrong with mankind that he should need a Savior. So first, he's working to show our brokenness before God and to prepare the way to show how the work of Christ solves that predicament in our lives. Or if you like medical terminology, first, Paul is working to show the correct diagnosis, to make the right diagnosis so that the proper cure can be applied, the right prescription can be filled. And what he has to say about our brokenness and our guilt before God, I think will shed tremendous light in our topic of worship this morning. You don't have to go very far to find someone ready to talk about how there's something wrong with our world. There's something wrong with society. There's something wrong with us as human beings. You can just turn on your television at night and put on any news channel at all, really, and you'll find someone there likely admitting there's something wrong with our world. And we're bombarded every day with these supposed solutions, whether they be economic solutions or educational solutions or political solutions. And God is speaking to us this morning out of the midst of all that noise with all the authority of his scripture. And he's saying, as it were, would you like to know what I, as the creator of mankind, have to say on the matter? And that's exactly what we have before us this morning in Romans 1. So let's get into it. Paul's first point that he wants to make is a point about our sin. We see that in verse 18 to 21. His first point is about sin. Verse 18, he starts off that the wrath of God, or God's judicial anger against sin, is currently being revealed. But just what is it about sin that is justifying the wrath of God? I can remember, and maybe you're in the same boat here this morning, I can remember growing up before I came to Christ, and this was a real serious problem for me, this idea of the wrath of God. I just couldn't get my mind around it. How is it justifiable for God to be angry at me? And it wasn't until I understood this text and what Paul says about sin that it really clicked and really came together. See, what Paul says is that God has revealed himself to be a God who in himself is worthy of all of our worship. See, God has, as it were, put his attributes on display in the created world, that he's shown himself that in his character, he's a God who's worthy of praise. In his authority, he's worthy of all of our obedience. And in his person, he's worthy of all of our love. Right? We see that in 19 through 20 there, that Paul's talking about that God has revealed himself as one worthy of our worship. And Paul's point is that sin is a rejection of that truth. Sin is at its essence, in its core, it's a rejection of the truth that God is worthy of worship. Notice he says that in 21, that they did not honor God. They did not give thanks to him. In other words, Paul's point is that sin ultimately is a worship issue. It's an issue of worship. Just like we saw earlier, that worship in itself goes beyond simply the external activities. Sin, in the same way, it runs deeper than merely the activities that we may normally consider to be sinful. Paul's point is that in our sin, it is a deep-rooted refusal to honor God as he's revealed himself to be. So for instance, we could take an example like envy. You know, if our hearts are filled with envy, envy is not simply wrong for the potential damage it may do between myself and another person in a relationship. Envy is first and foremost a rejection of the truth that God has been good to me. God has met my needs. God cares for me, and he has providentially worked in my life, and I have whatever I need from him. Envy is first and foremost a rejection of that. And so we can take that idea with any sin and apply it in the same way. So how does this passage define worship for us? What does Paul have to say? Really, he gets at the heart of it in 23 to 25. Let me read it again. Starting in verse 22, he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Notice twice in that short passage of Scripture, he uses that word exchange two times. The idea that they have exchanged God's glory for the glory of creation. And we can understand that word exchange. It's a word that speaks to value, right? We exchange things that we don't want. Things that we don't consider valuable to us. You know, we can't wait to either get rid of them or trade them in for something else. I can remember when Eric and I first got married over 2 years ago. We had, you know, the engagement party and the showers and then the wedding. And it's like, you get all these gifts. And there were some items we received where, quite honestly, we were very happy that the person sent along the receipt with the gift, because either it was like, you know, it's just something that we don't use, or, you know, it was ugly and doesn't fit our stuff, and it's like, I just can't wait to exchange this and turn it back in, get some cash or get something else. And that's the idea Paul is getting at here. He's saying, his point is that the essence of our brokenness before God is in our hearts we value other things more than the value of God, such that we're willing to trade in that value. We're willing to trade in the glory of God for the glory of something else. And that's really at the heart of what worship is. See, Paul's point here about worship is that worship is all about the expression of what is most valuable to you in your inner being. So it's about that expression of value. The idea, as we see in sin, sort of the negative side, that when presented with the glory of God, we want to exchange that. Well, if that's what the essence of sin is, then the essence of true worship is this idea of valuing God beyond anything else in life for all that he's revealed himself to be for us. That's really the heart of worship. And when it comes to this idea of all of life being worship, one of the things we mean by that is that we are all doing that at all times. Really, if you stop and think about it, it really is true that every thought, every action, every feeling that we experience in life, in some way or another, is connected to the expression of a value that we have. Okay, so if my greatest value in life is my career, then I will invest everything to pursue that. For the, you know, despite my family, despite my church, despite my ministries, I will sacrifice everything to value that beyond anything else. So worship is about that expression of value. See, it's important to distinguish when we talk about all of life as worship. We're not saying all of life should be worship, but rather all of life is worship at all times. We are all worshiping at all times because it's that expression of value. So the heart attitude that true worship brings is a valuing God as all he's revealed himself to be. So what do we mean by all of life is worship? What we mean is that every part of our lives, not just on a Sunday morning, whether it comes to our work, or our hobbies, our families, all of the various parts of our lives are meant to be lived out from the heart as an expression that God is the highest value in my life. That's what we mean by all of life is worship. It means that there is no distinction between secular activity and sacred activity, that we have just as much opportunity to glorify God in our jobs and in our families as we do on a Sunday morning. So instead of seeing worship as a part-time activity, the Scripture offers us texts like 1 Corinthians 10:31. A very popular verse, right? So Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God." See, isn't that just another way of saying, do everything in your life as an act of worship to God? And I would hope that the extent of this idea isn't lost on us this morning, even down to things as mundane as eating and drinking. I mean, what Paul is saying here is that when you get up in the morning and you go for that first cup of coffee, he's saying you can drink that coffee in such a way that points to the goodness and greatness of God and brings honor to him. So that it's not just having a drink, it's an act of worship. The Bible says it's possible to live our lives this way. So I hope we can start to see now the answer to our second question: what difference does this make in my life? How does it change the way I see life? As I thought about this while getting ready for this morning, I could think of two major ways that this truth plays out and kind of applies. One is that you might be here this morning, and not unlike the Israelites that we looked at, you've bought into the notion of going through the motions of worship with God. You have sort of divorced your worship activity from the other parts of your life. And you may be here this morning kind of cherishing this idea that it's okay if my greatest value in life is my entertainment or my career or my family or pleasure or comfort. So long as I participate in church, so long as I contribute here and there, it will be okay with me and God. And this truth just confronts us this morning that none of us can hide our hearts before the Lord. You know, God sees the depths of our souls, and he knows what we truly value in life. If that's you this morning, I would just encourage you that it's time to be honest with God. It's time to stop playing the game. It's time to hear, maybe for the first time in your life, from the scriptures this morning, that to pursue anything other than the glory and greatness of God is just simply utter foolishness and darkness and futility. The other major way I thought of this morning, and maybe there's more of you here this morning that are affected in this way, as I thought about this, you may be here and you know the significance of worship, you know its importance, and you know how it works, and you would say, you know, it is my heart's value to honor God with my life. But at the same time, you only feel that connection to God when you're involved with activities that we would typically consider worship, things like coming to church on Sunday morning or reading over the scriptures or times in prayer or private worship with God. You only feel that connection during those moments. And life can become sort of discouraging when you consider the mundane aspects and the day-to-day. And you know, you can live with almost a sort of a sense of guilt of, I wish I was offering God more in my life. I wish my life had more eternal significance as it related to God. And I can relate a story that happened to me that just really solidified this idea in my mind. A couple years ago, a friend of mine came to my place of work that I work now, and he used to work in the same company years ago. And he since has moved on to the mission field now. He's a pastor. And so he came by to visit one day, and we got to talking. And, you know, we were talking about some of the different areas of business that the company was getting into, some of the new parts and machines we were using. And after a while, he opened up to me about why he had left. And he said to me, I can't remember his exact words, but he said something to the effect of, you know, I used to come to work every day and put my time in on these machines and make these parts. And I thought, you know, I wish I was involved in something more eternally significant than this. Now, I knew in that moment what he was trying to communicate. But I just remember thinking, you know, if I didn't have this idea and this understanding of worship in my life as a foundation, then what he said could have potentially been extremely discouraging. Because what he had communicated, though unintentionally, was that the work that I do has no eternal significance compared to his work in the ministry. And maybe you're here this morning and you're kind of caught up in that feeling. You're living with that sense of heartache of, what is my significance in this job? What is my role in this family? What am I doing in this church? You know, how can I honor God with my life when I have to spend so much time just working to pay the bills and maintaining the house and taking care of the kids and fixing the car and all these day-to-day things? Can I just say this morning, just by word of encouragement, that if you are going about your life with this sense of valuing God in and through the things that he has given you to do, what he has called you to do, then it really doesn't matter what you're doing. You are doing something of eternal significance. Whether it's pastoring a church or preparing a meal for your children. Because worship is the reason that God has created us and created this world. And when we align ourselves with that purpose, when we align ourselves with God's purpose of worship in the things he's given us to do day to day, then every part of life can be filled with meaning and significance, and everything can have purpose. Because worship is the reason that God has made us. And as we prepare this morning to come to the table and celebrate and remember the death of Christ, I hope you can begin to see this morning that that worship is really at the center of the message of the gospel. See, worship has everything to do with sin. Worship has everything to do with salvation. See, Christ has come to rescue us from the darkness and the brokenness and the guilt that we are all in for misvaluing the glory of God. See, we have all in our sin belittled the value of God. We were created to worship God, to bring honor to him, and sin pollutes our thinking, and it deceives us into believing that God is not great, God is not good, he's not valuable to me. And we need a Savior to rescue us from that. And that's what Christ has come to do. In the same way that in our sin, as Paul says, we would exchange the glory of God for the glory of creation, Christ has come to take the opposite role. He has taken his glory as God, as the creator of the universe, and he has traded that in for the shame of our guilt and the shame of our sin on the cross. So in the cross, in the death of Christ, the guilt of our worship rebellion is first removed. And in his resurrection life, he offers us a new life, a completely new life, a new start over, where all of our worship disorders, all of our values in life can be reordered and renewed and restored, where God can move into our lives and we can finally see for the first time the brokenness and the ugliness of our sin and the greatness and the glory and the value of God. And everything can be reordered and renewed. And that's what the table this morning is going to come help us remember, so that we can not only just see and remember what Christ has done, but to taste it and to bring it in and to make it real to us. So the opportunity that we have this morning when it comes to the idea of all of life is worship is this, is to take the various parts of our life and to ask this question: what is it that I see about the greatness and the goodness and the character of God as I participate in this part of my life? And then to go about our lives with that heart attitude of displaying that value of God in what he's called us to do. And we're going to come this morning and come to the table as Darren presents it to help us do that. Would you come this morning?